And to do that, tonight is not going to be so much a sermon as it is a story in three chapters. Now, I know it's way out of character for me to tell stories.
Even they know.
But I want you to bear with me. I've got a three-chapter story I want to tell you tonight. Before I do, you need a Bible, a pen, and a bulletin. There should be all of those things in the bags that our newcomers got, first-timers. A Bible, a pen, and a bulletin. And when you have those things in your hand, turn that bulletin to the inside right-hand side and uncap your Serena pen. And there are some things I want you to remember tonight. And when we come to those things, I'll tell you, write this down. And I need you to write it down. Hey, Travis, I'm trying to preach over here. Whoa. I just suddenly realized I was messing with Mary. I was just kidding, honey. I was just, really. Just kidding. And the story that I want to tell you tonight begins in Matthew 16, which is page 669, if that's a Bible we just handed you. If it's one of our Serenity Bibles, page 669. If it's something you brought with you, it's Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So let's look at what's going on here. Jesus had been going from town to town and village to village and preaching his heart out. Over and over, he would explain to people, "This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. This is why I came. This is what's going to happen." And nobody could seem to understand it. It's not complicated. And so finally, in great frustration, Jesus is off with his 12 best buddies that traveled with him, who we came later to call apostles. He's with his 12 buddies, and he said, in great frustration, he said, "Who do people think I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're maybe Elijah, and I've heard some say you're Jeremiah, and others say maybe you're one of the prophets." What did all those people have in common? They were dead. All of them had been dead for centuries. So basically they said, "You know, people are kind of spooked out by you a little bit. They kind of think you're some kind of a ghost or something." And Jesus took a sigh. Can't you just see him? "Well, who do you think I am?" To the 12. "And who do you think might pipe up first?" Peter. I love me some Peter. Because Peter is so much like me. Amen. He had a really big mouth. He was really full of himself. And he was always shooting off that mouth at all the wrong times and all the wrong ways. But this time, Peter and his mouth served him well. "Who do you think I am?" "Well, I think you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Write that down. Write that down. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus just, don't you know, he was relieved that at least one somebody got it. And he looked at him and said, "Bless your heart." The New Revised Texas translation of that statement is, "Bless your heart." Bless your heart. Now understand, Peter was not his name. He said, "Bless your heart, Simon, son of Jonah." His name was Simon. And the other identifying name, instead of our classic last name, they would say whose son you were. "Bless your heart, Simon, son of Jonah." He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you, you are Peter." This was when Peter got his name. He had been Simon all of his life up until right now, and Jesus gave him a nickname. Now, Jesus had a great sense of humor. He loved a good pun. And we don't get that because puns don't translate real well from language to language. Here's what Jesus actually said. He said, "Bless your heart, Simon. From now on, I'm going to call you Peter." And Peter, the word Peter is translated Petros, pebble, little rock, little stone. "Bless your heart, Simon. From this day on, I'm going to call you Pebble." That's your nickname from now on. But he said, "But on this rock," completely different form of the word, Petra, which means boulder, cliff, rock ledge, "I'll build my church." So what he's saying is, Simon, you're just a pebble of a guy. You're just a pebble. Bless your heart. But on this boulder that you just spoke, my church is going to be built. That I am who I say I am. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. So write it down. He says, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven just refers to God's gathered up people. It's the gathering up of God's people, the kingdom of heaven. And he said, what he's saying is, and these were all Jews, all of them, they understood that until that time that only the Jews could claim to belong to God. He said, but I'm going to give you the keys, Peter. And when it comes time to turn the door and throw it open wide to everybody on the planet, I'm going to let you have the key and turn the key and open the door and make that happen. And then he said, and even Hades, which means death, will not stop me from doing it. Amen. He said, they can kill me dead, but it's not going to stop what's about to happen. And boy, did we find out how true that was. Chapter 1, Peter gets handed the keys. Chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, page 743, if you've got a Bible we gave you, Acts chapter 2. So between that event with Peter and the question and the moment and the conversation we just read, in the meantime, Jesus finished out his ministry. He was arrested. He was tortured to death. He was buried. 3 days later, Hades could not stop him. Death could not stop this. So he just stood up 3 days later and walked right back out of his grave and said, "Oh, no, you don't, Satan. Not going to happen. You don't win this. I do." And from that day on, Satan has been a toothless lion prowling around roaring at people, but no power whatsoever. Because the only real power our enemy had was death, and Jesus just blew the door off of that for us. And he comes for a few more weeks. He gives last instructions to his crew. He goes up on a hill and rises up in a cloud and said, I'm going to go and get a place ready for you, and I'm going to come back and get you so you can be where I am forever. He said, but in the meantime, I want you guys to go to Jerusalem because it's time to blow the doors open in the kingdom. So they go to Jerusalem and they're sitting waiting. What does that look like? What are we doing? What are we supposed to do? About that time, by coincidence, Jesus planned it to the minute, obviously. As they got there, Jerusalem was packed with people who had come from all over that part of the world for a big Jewish holiday feast celebration holy day called Pentecost. Penta means 50. It was a special occasion 50 days after Passover, the weekend we now call Easter. And Jews would come from all over for this great celebration and spiritual holy day. And the 12, now with one freshly added because Judas, of course, is gone, the 12 go to the temple as all good Jews should do on that day. And they walk into this giant courtyard in the middle of the temple complex. It's just packed with people. And see what happens. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to do. Verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own language. The people who were all gathered there came from all of these different regions that all had a different language. And Peter and the apostles stand up, and when they talked, everybody understood them in their own language. Now, how are you going to explain a thing like that? I love what they came up with. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Don't you love that? Wow, there's a man speaking 30 different languages all at the same time. I wonder how he does that. He's drunk. Really? I'm a man who has an earned PhD in what it's like to be drunkology. I'm a man who knows a good drunk. I've been there many, 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 many times. And you know, never once did I start speaking 35 languages at the same time. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, and we know why it's Peter, don't we? See, that was why chapter 1, so you understand why Peter. Why is he the one to preach? Because that day he earned that privilege by being the only one to stand up and say, I know who you are, and this is who you are. Jesus said, okay. When it comes time to throw the door open to everybody to come in and be God's family, Peter, I'm going to let you turn the key. It's key turning time. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Okay, for our guests, you realize that you're sitting in a room just packed with some drunks, right? It's What does that have to do with anything? And then Peter begins to tell them the story. First of all, because they're all Jews, he quotes Old Testament prophets. And he said, for literally thousands of years, God's preachers have been telling you this day is going to come. This is what's going to happen. They explained exactly what it was going to look like. He quotes the prophet Joel, who was preaching 600 years before that. He quotes the prophet Joel, and Joel, he said, Joel told you this is what was going to happen, and exactly line for line what it was going to look like when it did. And then verse 22. He sums it up. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What would you feel at that moment? How would you respond? In that crowd were people who just very recently had been at the bottom of Pilate's balcony screaming up at Pilate to kill Jesus. These were the ones who were down there screaming, crucify him, crucify him. They were the ones demanding that Jesus be tortured to death. These same people. How would you feel? Write down what it says they felt. Write this. It says they were cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? You think? You reckon? What should we do? What shall we do? I did a word study one time on the word that's translated cut to the heart. And what it literally means is, the word he used that day, have you ever had something scare you so big, so fast, all of a sudden that your heart pounded so fast, it hurt? That kind of instantaneous, oh my, terror, they would describe as being cut to the heart. Terrified beyond words. You know, if I had been down there screaming, crucify that man, and then cheered when they did, and then a man speaking 35 languages at the same time says, oh, by the way, this was Christ. God sent him. That would cut me to the heart. Cut to the heart. And then the next question is really valid. Whoops. What shall we do? And I want you to key in now on the answer. Listen to his answer. In fact, write down his answer. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What? What? You just explained to me that we took God's Son and tortured him to death, and we're saying, what do we do to make that right? And this is your answer? That's it? Repent. Repent probably doesn't mean what most of us think it means. It's a churchy, preachery kind of word that we mess up the definition of. Repent literally means make a U-turn. I was going this way, doing this thing. Stop that. Go this way. That is repent. Quit doing that. Stop doing those things and walk this way instead and do these things. And be baptized. And we'll get a little deeper into that in chapter 3 of my story. And be baptized, every one of you. So he won't zap me then? God won't zap me for torturing his son to death if I do those two little things? Oh, it's a lot better than that. And he said, you do that, write this down, and your sins will be forgiven. For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Quick show of hands about anybody that makes sense to. Anybody? Me neither. Put your hand down. That doesn't make sense to you. You're not smarter than I am, Sean. Well, yeah, you might be smarter than me, but there are smarter people here.
Smarter than me.
He says, just stop that and let go of the old you the way that I'm going to ask you to do it. And God will not only forgive all your sins, I mean all the ones before, but all the ones still to come. I'm telling you, unless God comes in the next 5 minutes, I'm probably going to screw it up somewhere. Give me 5 minutes and I'll find a way to do it wrong. I always say, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that just get up every morning and do the next right thing on purpose. That ain't me. When I do the next right thing, it's because I made a decision and pursued it. It's not instinct. It's not instinct to me to do the next right thing. He will forgive all of our sins still to come, and they will. Until we wind up here, they're going to keep happening. And he will put a piece of himself. He will literally put the Spirit of God, a supernatural presence. A piece of God will live inside of us to help us do it right this time. Amen. To know what we need to know and do what we need to do. So, don't you wish that you had been there on Pentecost that day so you could have gotten that promise? Wouldn't that have been great? Who's he offering that to? Just the folks there at the temple that day, or who else? Well, let's look at the very next verse and write it down. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all the Lord, whom the Lord our God will call. That's as comprehensive a list as you can get. It's for everybody here. I'm offering it to your kids. I'm offering it to everybody who is far away right now as soon as they find out what the offer is, if they accept it. And everybody going forward whom the Lord our God will call later. That is a list that includes every human being in this room right now. That promise is for you. Okay, I'm going to make chapter 3 quick. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, I told you that my thinking is not real healthy by nature. How many times have you heard me stand up here and say these words? I'm not really good at much of anything. But I am a black belt kung fu ninja justifier. Oh man, I can justify stuff. It's beyond average. I mean, I'm gifted. I'm really good at it. I've always said if you gave me long enough and I wanted to bad enough, I would do the mental gymnastics in my head and make them flip all the right direction and make murder all right. And by the time my brain, my diseased brain, finishes with the process, I would make it downright noble to kill somebody. Well, these folks weren't much different. So they said, wow, that's a great offer. What a great offer. So every time I sin, God's grace is going to cover it? That's right. Well, then it makes sense to me that I need to sin a whole bunch and get a whole lot of grace. Now, I'm not the only one here who would have come up with that, am I? That makes so much sense to me. You get more grace when you sin. Okay, I'm going to sin just big time. I'm going to sin a whole bunch and get all kinds of grace. And the Apostle Paul finally wrote a letter to address that foolishness. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Is that amazing? To us in the Serenity Church family, baptism then becomes a miraculous, supernatural moment where all of the garbage of my past and all of the mistakes that I've made and all of the wounds I have inflicted die. Paul said, we bury all that in us. And he said, then when we come back up from the burial, we leave all that behind and walk a new life. He said, it's just like when Christ died and was buried and then came back up, he never had to die again. He was then immortal. And that's our story. We die and we bury who we were and come back up clean, completely clean, and immortal. Oh, I know better than some of you do. These flesh bags we walk around in are going to get old and wear out. And they're going to quit working unless Christ comes real soon. They're just going to quit. And our loved ones will bury us and put a nice stone down. But they're not burying us because we don't die. We live forever. And finally, this is the moment of complete abandon. It's the moment of complete abandon. Our Overcomers Fellowship borrowed the section on how it works from the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. And there are moments there that say things in our, we open every meeting with reading the words, with all the earnestness at our command, we beg of you to be fearless and thorough from the very start. Half measures availed us. Half measures availed us. We stood at the turning point and we asked for God's protection and care with complete abandon. I need to be reminded of that so much, it is permanently inked on my left arm because I'm left-handed. complete abandon, fearless, thorough. We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. All of them, entirely ready. So I would like to invite up Erica and Emmy. And I'll let you take it from here. All right.
Hello, everyone. I'm Shay, and I'm an overcomer.
Hey, Shay.
Let me introduce to you Erica, and she is an overcomer also. Erica came to us about a year ago, a little over, and I've got the opportunity to watch all of it. She just